Shall we look again at the book of Daniel? Daniel, we're going to look at chapter 9 tonight. Daniel chapter 9. Is that loud enough now? Now you'll notice as you look at the chapter, 27 verses in it. Let's read the first two verses and make some comments. Now we'll read a few more verses. Chapter 9. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Let's pause there a moment or two now. This gives us, first of all, as it were, the preparation of Daniel. He was about to receive a wonderful revelation from God. The man had to be prepared in heart and in spirit for what God was going to reveal to him. You'll find that chapter 9 is one of the most fascinating chapters in the whole Bible. One has termed it the backbone of prophecy. Another has said that here it can be considered as the embryo of the prophetic program. If you get a grasp of what's laid before us here in Daniel 9, and you carry that on with you till you come to Matthew 24, and you begin to read Matthew 24, and you bring over the thoughts from Daniel 9 into that chapter, and get a grasp of that. Then you move from there onto the book of Revelation, commencing in chapter 6 of Revelation, right through to chapter 19. You take these things together, and you see how God reveals these things in a progressive manner. That there are things in Daniel 9 that may be hard to be understood. Just bring the thought over, and perhaps you'll discover when you read Matthew 24 and then through the book of the Revelation, things become clear. Now let us look just what we can learn from those opening verses of the preparation of Daniel. Suggest he was a devoted saint. Remember, he was an old man at this time. He was about 17, you remember. He was carried captive away down into Babylon. I often like to think when Daniel did that, you know, it's a big wrench in one's life. It's a different thing when you leave home as a teenager and got to go away to another part of the country or even out of the country. But when you're away from home, especially to begin with, it has an effect on one's thinking. You meet with temptations when you're away from home that you don't meet with when you're at home. At least it was with me. I know that when you're brought up in a Christian atmosphere, there's a kind of restraint regarding certain matters. But when you're away from home, it makes all the difference in the world. Daniel, well-educated, well-trained young man, taken away from home, down in Babylon. He's been there for a long time. While he was there, he's had to face a great number of problems. You know, his life was threatened. You know that. We learned that in chapter 2. Later on, after this event here, of course, he faces another great danger in life. So it wasn't easy, the life that he lived down there away from home. Great number of temptations and trials. Nevertheless, here he is. Been down there for about more than 70 years now. So you see, he's quite an old man. Way up at least 88 or 89 years of age at this time. but he's still a devoted saint. Now, I take this lesson to myself, the same as I pass it on to everyone else. We should never arrive at the point where we think that we've learned it all. Any person who thinks they've learned it all have made a big mistake. The fact of the matter is, the study of the Word of God is a depth that we can never fathom. No one will ever be able to learn it all, no matter how many years we live, how long we're spared, or how great a brain we may have. You can read and read, but you'll never learn it all. He's an old man, and he's still reading the Bible he had. Remember, he didn't have the Bible you and I have. We have a great advantage over Daniel. One thing he did have, he seemed to have a copy of the prophecy of Jeremiah. And that's what he was reading. I often wonder when we get to the glory, if perhaps you meet an old man someday and you say, "Excuse me, who are you?" And he looks you over and he says, "Have you ever heard of me? I'm Jeremiah. I wrote 2 books that were in the Bible. Didn't you never read them?" You know, we would be embarrassed, wouldn't we, if we were to be asked those questions. If perhaps we had never read and tried to study them to find out their message. But Daniel was reading the prophecy of Jeremiah. He still was exercised about the Word of God. He still was exercised to learn what it meant. As he was reading through the prophecy of Jeremiah, he came to that part that we call chapter 25. And as he was reading down through that chapter, he learned this, that through Jeremiah, God had prophesied that the children of Israel, of Judah, would be held captive for 70 years under the rule of the Babylonians. That registered with Daniel. He began to think why the 70 years have been accomplished. It's time for something to happen. See, God said through Jeremiah that they would be taken captive and they would be held there, more or less as slaves, for 70 years. Then at the end of that time, he would deal with their captors. He would deal with the powers of Babylon. He would bring in another power to overthrow them and bring an end to their rule. Daniel's reading this, he says, "That's it. It's time." Well, now, that's one thing. It's one thing to read the Word of God and to discover something there that you never saw before. You know, I've been reading and you come across something, you say, "Well, that's wonderful. I never heard anyone say that before, never heard it ministered, can't remember ever reading that." And then suddenly, a day or two after, you pick up some book and you discover a man wrote the same thing about 100 years ago. You say, "Well, there it is, somebody saw it too." There's nothing new under the sun. But you're reading through the Word of God and you come across something, you say, "That's it." What did Daniel do when he learned that? Remember, he was a devoted saint. It also proves to me he was a diligent student. Here was a time of crisis. And whenever there's a time of crisis, you know, it causes you to think. It caused him to study diligently. That prophecy that was written by Jeremiah, when Daniel saw it, the time had come for the restoration of Israel. Why, of course, I think his heart began to go faster. Time for them to be restored to the land. What good was that to him? He's an old man now. Oh, he might have said, what use is it with me now? I've been here and I'm in a good position here. Even though the Babylonians have lost and have been defeated, and that means that the Persians have come in, well, they're treating me all right. Why should I worry? That could have been his attitude, but it wasn't. Now, let's read what he did under that crisis. Look now at verse 3. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day, to the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel that are near, that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespass, that they have trespassed against thee, O Lord. To us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. Let us pause there for a moment or two. What did he do when he found out this particular truth? He gave himself to prayer. He didn't say for a moment, oh, I know it. I've learned it all now. I've seen it. No, no. He gave himself to prayer. Daniel prayed in a time of crisis. But remember, Daniel already was a man of prayer. Daniel made it his custom to speak every day to his God. He was on speaking terms with God. It wasn't a strange thing for him. It's quite a normal thing for Daniel to spend time speaking to his God. So when the crisis came, it made no more difficulty than it was before. See, some folk, it's a great difficulty for them to pray. They're embarrassed if they're asked to pray. I wonder why. Is it because they're not in speaking terms with their God? They don't know how to address God. The Lord Jesus said it's very simple. When you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven. You wouldn't find it difficult to go in and speak to your Father, would you? At least I hope not. As long as you're alive, of course. You can't speak to them after they're gone. But you would think it's strange if you've got members of your family and they couldn't come and speak to you. It should be easy. It should be easy to speak to God. Daniel was accustomed to praying. It was a daily custom. But here he prayed under constraint in order to properly understand the word. He was reading it. Now he wants to get the true meaning of it. He wants to understand it properly. This concentration, he says, I set my face unto the Lord to seek. You know, it's one thing just to read casually. It's another thing to say, now I'd like to know the real meaning of that. Let me study. A man phoned me up today. You know, you get some strange calls on that phone. But a man phoned me up today and he said, I'd like your advice. I thought, my, my. He's a man who's had more education in a year than I had in a lifetime. I like your advice, he said. What does it mean when it says God repented? That's a hard one, isn't it? What does it mean? Does God need to change his mind? Has God done something that's wrong? He repented. So he and I had a little chat together on the phone. Sometime later, he phoned me up again. He said, hey, I've gone on what you told me. I've been studying it now. I realize what it means. He just wanted to know, investigate, what does it mean? Well, that's the attitude. Are you reading something from the Word of God and you're not sure? He says, I set my face unto the Lord God to seek, because that's what he wanted to know. I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication. That's how he was going to see. Get into the presence of the Lord by prayer and supplication. Praying to God, speaking to God, and supplicating God, asking God for help. Some folks seem to think they get on all right without God. Come to the book of the Revelation, chapter 3. The letter to the Laodiceans, the Lord's outside the door. They're getting on fine without him. He's outside. They said, we are in need of nothing. The word says you're poor, you're miserable, you're blind, you're naked. He set his face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication. That's the true attitude when you're in a crisis. With fasting, and sackcloth and ashes. That's a mark of humiliation. Oh, Daniel could have said, don't you know who I am? I'm Daniel. Now I've had a great position under the rule of the Chaldeans, and now I'm in a position here with the Medes and Persians. No, he doesn't say that. He takes a humble place, marked by humiliation, acknowledging the greatness and goodness of God. He's adoring God. The attitude of adoration. Beloved, that should be our attitude when we come to remember the Lord, you know. It's all right singing it. We love to sing, how great thou art. But when you're gripped with the thought of the greatness of God, it leaves you, as it were, lost in wonder and amazement at God's greatness and God's goodness. How good he is and how great he is. But oh, he says this confession. I like what Daniel does here. It doesn't so much point the finger at Daniel as an individual and say, Daniel, you have sinned. Perhaps Daniel was just as righteous and as holy as any of them. But Daniel sees himself as one of the group, one of the nation. He says, we have sinned, we. He stands, as it were, with them. He sees himself as one of the nation that God has put under discipline. And he doesn't point the finger at the rest and say, they have all sinned. He's not like the Pharisee who said, I'm glad I'm not as other men are. He didn't say that. We have sinned. So did Nehemiah, you know, in his prayer, Nehemiah chapter 1. He takes his stand with the other. There's the confession of sins, transgression, and iniquity. He's admitting now before God, the reason why we've been here for those 70 years is because that we refused to listen to the men that you sent to us. Our leaders refused to listen to the prophets. And instead of listening to the prophets, we listened to our leaders who were wrong. We should have listened to the men of God. He admits they were wrong. And because they wouldn't listen to the message of the prophets, there was sin, transgression, iniquity. But then he begins to call to remembrance the former mercies. Then he makes his petition. In this prayer, he supplicated and intercedes with God. Now look at verse 21 for a moment. Verse 21. Yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplication, the commandment came forth. And I am come to show thee for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. Now you see, here's a man. He's been praying. And it seems the answer didn't come all of a sudden. But now here Gabriel comes and brings him the message. It was at the time of the evening oblation. 3 o'clock in the afternoon according to our time. There's a very interesting thing to watch these times. Remember the Lord was put on the cross, 9 o'clock in the morning. That was the time of the morning sacrifice. 3 o'clock in the afternoon he cried, "It's finished." Yielded up the spirit. Time of the evening sacrifice. His sacrifice on the cross then took in the morning sacrifice and the evening sacrifice. He was both. It was at the time of the evening oblation that the message is brought right here to Daniel. You know, if God's going to speak to any of us, it's only because of the work of the cross. Only because there has been a reconciliation effected that we're able to come in and have an audience with God and listen to what God has to say to us. But then the message he got was this. It was a tidings that would encourage Daniel. He would understand. That's exactly what he said to him here. Yea. While I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, "Oh, Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding." Oh, man beloved of God, what a testimony. A man greatly beloved. So sometimes we read these things and think, oh, they must have been wonderful men. I've already indicated Daniel had strange circumstances in which to live. In spite of the fact he was dragged away from home, no longer could he see the famous city of Jerusalem. No longer was there the temple for him to go up to at the time of the special services way down in Babylon in the midst of idolatry. Yet in spite of that, he continued to be a man greatly beloved of God. See, sometimes we make excuses. We say, "Oh, yeah, it was different from them. If they'd lived now, I wonder what they would do." I'm just thinking of my brother Joe tomorrow. He's got to go and have this interview with this woman. It's not easy. Not easy. My sympathies are with him. And my sympathies are with you folks today who have children still going to school. And some of the things are being taught at school. I've come through it. It cost me a job. It cost me a profession in life when I walked out on it. Rather than be a partner in what was going on, I said no. I was not going to be a partner to it. Knowing that these young fellows were indulging in sin, I said, "No, I'm not doing it." So I walked out. Your children are in school today and they're actually being taught in school to do the thing that God condemns. Brothers and sisters, we'll have to take our stand and tell them it's wrong. It's unholy. If you're going to be a man or a woman beloved of God, you've got to stand for truth. Let's say it quite bluntly. Any sex outside of marriage is sin. The young folks will have to be told that. Oh, but everybody's doing. No, everybody is not doing it. Everybody was worshipping idols down in Babylon. No, Paul, Daniel wasn't. The man greatly beloved. He stood for what was truth. And that's the man that God reveals to him, the great prophetic program. But look, our time's gone. I thought we would have got to the 7th week tonight. We'll have to keep that for some other night. In the meantime, you study it. Study up from verse 24 to the end of the chapter. And see what conclusions you arrive at. Perhaps on some future occasion, we'll be able to take it up, but it won't be next Wednesday anyway. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank thee again for this little season we can spend together. We thank thee for thy word. We think of a great number of people in the world today who don't have Bibles. And even if they had them, they wouldn't be able to read them. Oh, we pray for such. But we thank thee, O God, that the lines have fallen unto us in pleasant places, and ours is a goodly heritage. We have thy word translated into a language we can read and understand. We thank thee for the liberty we have to read it and to own it. But, O God, we pray thou shalt give us the desires to read it more and to understand it better. And we're looking forward to that day when we'll not be seeing things through a glass darkly, but we'll be in thy presence and see the Savior face to face. In the meantime, we would ask for thy blessing to be upon each of us. We think of those whose names have been mentioned to us tonight, who need our prayers very specially. Some are sick, some have been bereaved, and are grieving, sorrowing. We pray thou shalt bless them. And we think of those who are seeking to tend the sick. God, be with them and help them. We pray for this assembly, grant, O God, that we shall be bound together, the bonds of love and unity, found striving together for the faith of the gospel. We think of all the events that are coming up in these coming days and coming weeks. Pray thy blessing to be upon them. Bless the assemblies we meet together on Friday night. In the meetings at the weekend, we pray for our brother Tom, that he may bring a message that will be in the power of the Holy Spirit, and grant, O God, that we may see results here, a movement of thy Spirit. Pray for those who are to be baptized shortly. Grant, O God, that there may be others who will be exercised to be obedient to the commands of Scripture, that we may see each one entering into the waters and being baptized, and proving by their lives that they know what it means to be dead with Christ and alive with Christ. Take each of us home now in safety. May thy blessing rest upon each home represented here. We ask it, giving thanks in the Savior's name. Amen.